First of all, my husband and I extend our sympathies to the Carson family
and the seminary. My topic is helps in holiness. Holiness in the 21st century. I wonder if you expect holiness in the 21st century to be different from the holiness in the first century AD, or holiness in the 1890s, perhaps, what was known as the gay 90s, or any other set of years since Jesus Christ appeared on earth. Holiness means loving God and doing what he says, or as the old hymn puts it, trust and obey. If your Christianity doesn't make a difference in the way you live your life, the way you keep your house, the way you respond to your boss or to your husband when there is just the two of you alone in a room, well, what about that neighbor who is so difficult? It's not really Christianity, is it? It's not that we would call what we would call holiness. It encourages me to realize that we are men and women today, many of them, who honestly and earnestly want to be holy. You're looking at one who wants to be holy, a woman who does love God and wants to learn to love him more. I'm still struggling. But isn't it wonderful that we have God's promise? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise, and you can hold the Lord to it. You can hold him to it. That's where you have to trust. Trust that he will help you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated and downhearted. Just do what he says. He doesn't tell you to do one more thing at a time, does he? God has only given you one thing to do, his will. And it is always possible to do God's will. Now back to this question, is it a different sort of holiness? The answer is no. Does it come naturally? May I see the hands of those of you for whom holiness comes naturally? Is there anybody here that was born with a gentle and quiet spirit? Doesn't come naturally to any of us women, does it? Maybe there are some men who have that, but the Lord commands women to have... The Lord commands women to have a gentle and quiet spirit. Is it harder than in the 21st century to be holy? Some would say yes, others no, or perhaps maybe. It's true that we live in a more frantic and more convulsive world where there are just too many things clamoring for our attention. Much of that by way of TV, billboards, movies, and magazines carrying the wrong message to be an aid toward holiness. There are too many places to go, too many things to do, too many choices in the grocery store. I was standing in line, a long line, waiting to pay for something that I bought, and there were not enough sales ladies in the store, and of course, everybody wanted to be at the head of the line. I turned to the man behind me and said, "You know, the problem with America is that there are too many choices." He said, "You're right. Too many choices. I know what you're talking about. My wife works for the grocery store, and there's a whole aisle of cereal. Nothing but cereal." You see these frantic, exhausting mothers with a two-year-old grabbing their skirts, and the infant in the cart, and the four-year-old racing for the counter. And the mother is saying to the two-year-old, "What would you like to have for breakfast?" How does he know? He doesn't know what he wants. You have to tell him. So yes, it's a frantic and a convulsive world, a very busy world and a very distracting world. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today and forever. That's in the Bible. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will help us. He knows all about the grocery store and the long line at the department store and the laundry that had to be left undone today. He knows all about that. There is in every one of us the sense of emptiness, that deep, unspoken, inexpressive longing for something. Most of the world doesn't know what it is. The world thinks that if they had more money and more time and more leisure and could go to more places and buy more things, they would have what the world calls fulfillment. It's a lie. St. Augustine said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are empty until they are filled with thee. Our hearts are restless until they turn to thee. We have a home. Jesus Christ is our home. He is our dwelling place. The psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That's the starting place toward holy living. For our own good, we need examples of holy people. One of mine was dear Mom Cunningham. She was my Canadian mom. I went away to Bible school after I had graduated from college to the bleak, barren prairies of Alberta, Canada. I was feeling very much like a fish out of water and very lonely and very far from home in New Jersey. One day there was a knock on my door. I opened the door and there was a radiant face framed by white hair. She had pink cheeks and a beautiful smile, twinkly eyes, and a wonderful Scottish accent. And she said to me, Are you Betty Howard? And I said, Yes. Oh, Betty dear, she said, you don't know me, but I've been praying for you. And I know you, and I live just down the street. We have a little apartment, and if you'd ever like to have a cup of Scottish tea and a scone, just pop down to my little apartment, and we'll have a little talk and a cup of tea. Well, now, how long do you think it took this lonely Bible school girl to take advantage of that invitation? I did pop down there, not once, but many, many times during those bitter winter days. She would always have the kettle boiling, and she would make us a pot of Scottish tea. And then she would get out a tin can of Scottish scones. She would read the Bible to me, and we would pray together. I would cry on her shoulder. I was desperate in those days, thinking I was never going to get married, and the one man that I wanted to marry in the whole world, Jim Elliot, was never going to look at me twice. He was 2,000 miles away, so Mom Cunningham became a spiritual mother to me. She was a holy woman. She set for me an example. I really don't remember much of what she said, but I do remember that she almost always quoted to me Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I'm sure when she saw this girl, she thought, there's a girl who needs more joy and more peace. And so she began to pray for that. At another time, she was asked to be the dean of women for the girls in that Prairie Bible Institute. Her response was, Oh, Betty dear, I don't think I could do that. But I could be a mom. And she was an example of holiness for all of us girls. Years later, in 1960, I was back for a visit. I had been there in 1948 and 49. She and I had both been widowed within the last few years. We talked about what that was like. Mom Cunningham told me how, when her husband died, she said, Oh, Betty dear, I thought of so many things that I should have done. And I thought of so many things that I shouldn't have done. And I said, Lord, why didn't you show me? And Betty dear, the Lord looked at me with such love. And he said, because you weren't ready to be shown. I hope that everyone in this room is ready to be shown. I want to be ready to be shown from whatever source. You know, God wants to teach us, sometimes from people we don't want to listen to, perhaps those who are closest to us. Then the Lord reminds us, are you ready to be shown? If you think of those examples have shown you what holiness looks like, you will find that many of them have suffered. There will be no redemptive work done in the world without suffering or failure. When Mom Cunningham was telling me about her failures, I found it very difficult to believe that she had ever failed at anything. But I certainly believe it now, as I am about the age she was then. I know that for all these years, I've had so many advantages. God is going to hold me responsible for much that has been given. I still haven't learned it all. I want to give you two other specific helps toward holiness. The first one is prayer. This cannot be neglected if you want to be holy. I strongly urge you, and I know how hard it is, to get up early enough in the morning to have quiet time. But that is the time when you will not be interrupted. It is not the law of the Medes and the Persians, but I am saying that there is a lot of scriptural precedent for that. Jesus himself got up a great while before day. He was demanded by many people for many things every day of his life that we know about. Those 30 quiet years were preparation. The psalmist said, "Early will I seek thee." Many are the places in scripture where we are read of holy people seeking God in the morning. Put yourself in God's presence. Just be silent. That's probably the hardest thing we ever do. Just shut up. It says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." If that is the foundation of your day, the first place you go after you wake and before you converse with anybody, it is going to make a difference with all the rest of your day. It will make a difference in your kitchen, in your laundry, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your marriage relationship. It will make a difference because there will be a joyful kind of calm about you. You will be able to bring peace into other people's lives, as Mom Cunningham did. You can't do that if you didn't receive it first. Listen to these words from Anna L. Waring, 1850. "Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me, and the changes that will surely come I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. I ask thee for the daily strength to none that ask denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. In service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty." Most of us, I suppose, are not capable of generating very spiritual thoughts. We seldom feel pious when we open our Bibles or get down on our knees to pray. I don't. Some have asked me, "Tell us all about your personal devotions. Do you feel the presence of God?" Well, if I waited to feel the presence of God, it would be a long week. I'm not putting myself in God's presence. If I am not putting myself in God's presence, that's what he asks. He doesn't make this presence tangibly or visibly or audibly felt to me very often, if ever. I've never heard any voices. "Just be quiet," the Lord says. If you are not capable of generating spiritual thoughts, then if you're like me, you need some help in how to pray. One of the most wonderful ways I know is using the old hymns. Start with a hymn of praise. It has nothing to do with your entire list that you are bringing to God. Who of us doesn't have a list of things to worry about? But you sing a hymn like "Crown Him with Many Crowns," and it just carries you up into the heavens. "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Lord Jesus, you are my King. Make me your subject. Show me. Teach me." Do you feel scattered and restless sometimes? The minute I start to pray, my mind starts going here and there and the other place. I always have a piece of paper and a pencil in front of me while I pray, because Satan would love to make me feel as if the whole thing was useless because something comes to my mind. And I know I'm going to forget it as soon as I get off of my knees. If I write it down, it's done with, and I don't have to think about it again. I have lists also for people and things which I have to pray for that I don't want to forget. I have those written down. Someone has said, we need to become purposeless and quiet, keeping our minds on the Lord Himself. To this end, hymns are a great help. Another aid is written prayers. I grew up in a family and a church where we were very suspicious of anybody reading a prayer. We thought if it was not spontaneous, it was not acceptable to God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." He gave us a very simple model. He said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." You know that prayer. The older I get, the more I use that prayer, and the more aware I am that virtually everything that really matters is contained in that prayer. My goal is not to get an answer to every question, but to put my whole life and the lives of those whom I love in the light of heaven and in the presence of God. It then begins to look different when you're quiet before God. "Lord, I'm helpless. I can't do this, but I do love you and I want to be shown. I offer myself, my life, and all these concerns to you, Jesus, today." He will hear you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And He knows better than you do the thoughts of your heart, knowing them before you do. Remember, too, that the Holy Spirit has been given to teach us, and He will teach us. Are we ready to be shown? I came across this marvelous little exposition of the Lord's Prayer, which I found very helpful. I'm going to read it to you. "I cannot say 'Our Father' if I live only for myself. I cannot say 'Father' if I do not endeavor to act each day as His child. I cannot say 'Who art in heaven' if I am laying up no treasures there. I cannot say 'Hallowed be thy name' if I'm not striving for holiness. Because hallowed means holy. I have to put myself in a position to cooperate by making the name of God holy in my life. That is what Mom Cunningham demonstrated to me that day. I cannot say 'Thy kingdom come' if I am not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event. How do I hasten the coming of the kingdom? By obedience. By simple, down-to-earth, humdrum, one foot at a time, day by day by day, obedience. If you are reserving a little corner of your life saying, 'Lord, I don't want you to mess with this. Can't I just have this one little area that I'm going to keep for myself?' Do you have to go poking into every corner?" Of course, the answer is, if you want to be holy, He has to poke into every corner. I cannot say, "Thy will be done," if I am disobedient to his word. If I am, what am I saying? My will be done? There are only two choices. The rule of heaven is thy will be done. The rule of hell is my will be done. The route to hell is paved with I am my own. I am going to do my own thing, and nobody is going to tell me what to do. But if I pray, thy will be done, then we have to be obedient to what he shows us. He might show us something very unexpected and very unpleasant that we have been ignoring. He says, what about here? We'd love to do great, wonderful things for him while he is asking us to do something humble and simple and down to earth, something for which no one will ever say thank you. Thy will be done. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I will not serve him here and now. I cannot say, give us this day our daily bread, if I am dishonest or seeking for things in dishonest ways. I cannot say, forgive us our debts, if I harbor a grudge against somebody else. I cannot say, lead us not into temptation, if I deliberately put myself in the path of temptation. I cannot say, deliver us from evil, if I harbor a grudge against somebody else. I cannot say, deliver us from evil, if I do not put on the whole armor of God. I cannot say, thine is the kingdom, if I do not give the king the loyalty due to him for a faithful subject. I cannot attribute to him the power if I fear what men may do. I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor only for myself. I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by time. Let me read to you a plaque from the great Lübeck Cathedral in Germany. It is similar to what I've just said, but more concise. Ye call me master, and obey me not. Light, and see me not. The way, and follow me not. The life, and desire me not. Wise, and hear me not. Rich, and petition me not. Eternal, and seek me not. Friend, and trust me not. Lord, and serve me not. Powerful, and honor me not. Just, and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Prayer, then, is an absolutely essential ingredient if we are going to become holy people for God. Pray that God will make you that. The second thing is surrender. Our supreme example of this is Mary. You remember when the angel came to Mary to give her that astounding message that she was to become the mother of the Son of God. Her answer was, I am your handmaid. Let it happen as you say. In Luke 1:26, we read of Gabriel being sent by God to Mary, saying, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now notice, she's only asking a very simple question because she didn't understand. Very often God comes to us with things that we don't understand. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible to God." And Mary's response was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I hope that the response of everyone here today echoes Mary's response. "Here I am. May it be to me as you have said." Totally at the disposal of a master. So Mary has set for you and me the most perfect example of surrender. "What do you want me to do, Lord?" "I'm ready. Ready to be shown. I'm ready to be your handmaiden. Worthy to be. But worthy to be? Never. Capable to be? Never. Talented? Never." It has nothing to do with it. What God asks you and me to do is to put ourselves at his disposal without any reservation. No holding back, no exceptions. Don't ever forget this, that surrender and obedience is our job. The results of that obedience and the consequences belong entirely to God. Leave the results of our obedience in God's hands. Remember, Mary did not understand, and we may not understand. God is much too big to be understood. As someone has said, if God was small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. It is, "Here I am, Lord. Anything you say." Holiness in the 21st century means trust and obedience, as it has in every century. Right now, I'd like you to stop and to think. Is there one area of obedience in which I have not been responding rightly to God? Mary's surrender may be reenacted in each one of us. She is the example of a holy woman, just that little teenaged girl, an example to all of us of surrender. Every word of truth that comes to us from God is all God's truth and demands a fresh receiving of Christ. "Yes, Lord, I want Christ to live in me." That's what a holy person is, one who bears the image of Christ. Mary literally bore Christ, didn't she? In her pregnancy, in her giving birth to the baby, she bore that child who was God. But God is giving to you and me the unspeakable privilege of doing the same thing. Paul says, "Christ liveth in me." Christ will live in you if you receive him, if you trust him, if you obey him. "Not I, but Christ liveth in me." After my topic for today had been planned, Mrs. Patterson asked that I might mention something about the love life. For those of you that have read my books, The Mark of a Man and Let Me Be a Woman, Passion and Purity, you might guess what I'll say. If there's one area of life for a college student that carries the greatest temptation towards sin and failure, it's the area of male-female relationship in the God-given desire for love and marriage. I know from experience the desires that one has from the days when Jim Elliot and I were in love and waited 5.5 years before he was given the green light to marry me. Your standards cannot be set in a lonely spot on a dark night with the one you are attracted to, nor can you say, "This far we will go and no further." Holding hands is not a sin. But where would you draw the line? I have a very simple formula for both men and women. 3 simple rules. Number 1, keep your hands off. Number 2, keep your clothes on. Number three, stay out of bed. Keep your hands off, keep your clothes on, and stay out of bed. 100% safe. Never will you have to make an unwanted telephone call. Never will you have to say, I don't know how it happened. Now, for those here who have gone beyond the restraints that I have mentioned, there is a chance to choose chastity from this day on. There may be the need to forgive someone and the need to forgive oneself. Remember that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, including the foolishness of wrong passion. Be godly in this area, and it will be a great aid toward holiness, as we say, not I, but Christ liveth in me. If that is our response to the Lord, as the years pass and we look back over all the years that the Lord has led us, we may echo the words of Sir Thomas Browne of the 17th century, which I will read in closing. When I survey the occurrences of my life and call into account the finger of God, I can perceive nothing but an abyss and mass of mercies, those which others term crosses, afflictions, judgments, misfortunes. To me, who inquire farther into them than their visible effects, have ever proved the secret, dissembled favors of his affection. May you also find this to be true in your experience. God bless you.